Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. For most of us, reality is as reality does. The reality I see is my reality. And life in general, for a lot of us, is sort of same old, same old. The world that we live in is very predictable in most ways, actually. A word we might use to describe daily experience of the world is ordinary. Have an ordinary day. We get up and maybe have coffee or tea in the morning. Maybe we don't. Cereal or whatever we, eggs, whatever we have. And it's sort of a routine. And then every once in a while, have you noticed that every once in a while, it's like something breaks through the ordinary? Have you had anything break through the ordinary lately or known anybody that has? Here's an interesting story, and this was covered in a peer-reviewed journal article in something called the Archives of Gerontology and Geriatrics. So it comes from academia, from the University of Virginia, and a university in Iceland. And they are, in this journal article, describing a documented phenomena called terminal lucidity. It's for people that have an ordinary daily experience, that same old, sometimes for years, and then something not so ordinary happens. This is when someone, terminal lucidity is when someone with severe dementia or injury to the brain or schizophrenia suddenly, spontaneously, with no explanation, becomes 100% their former self for at least a few minutes. Often it's to say something important or to say goodbye before dying. One case involved, quote, an elderly woman who suffered from severe dementia for 15 years and was cared for by her daughter. The woman was unresponsive for years, showed no sign of recognizing her daughter or anybody else. However, a few minutes before she died, she started a normal conversation with her daughter, an experience for which the daughter was unprepared and left her utterly confused. She came back, she said what she needed to say, she passed away after years of not being lucid at all. Another case involved an 81-year-old woman who had been demented for a long time and was living in a retirement home in Iceland. Her family took turns visiting her, even though she had neither recognized any of them nor spoken to them for a year. On one occasion, her son Leiter was sitting at her bedside working on a crossword puzzle. Suddenly, she sat up, looked at him directly in the face, and said, "My Leiter, I am going to recite a verse to you." She then recited clearly and loudly the following, thought by her son to be quite relevant to the situation. "O Father of light, be adored. Life and health you gave to me, my father and my mother. Now I sit up, for the sun is shining. You send your light into me. Oh God, how good you are." She then laid back on her pillow and was again non-responsive and remained so until she died about a month later. Her son immediately wrote down the verse, thinking it was his mother's poetry, but he later learned it was the first stanza from a psalm by an Icelandic poet. Now, there is no medical or scientific explanation for any of these events that defy what is ordinary, same old for people living with severe Alzheimer's and dementia, who no longer recognize their family, but in each case, the person involved became awake, they expressed things that were important to say before they passed away. So for these elderly adults, which same old was dementia, something of their deeper nature, their true nature, which was to be lucid and alive in wonderful ways, punched through that daily routine. Like flipping a switch from one reality to the other. Whatever's happening has to be using. These things make me very, very curious. And I thought, what in the world is going on? Well, whatever is happening have to be the pathways of nature. There has to be something natural going on here. There's no fairy dust, no Tinkerbell flying around the room, sprinkling anything when these things happened. It was just somebody naturally becoming themselves again. So they're pathways of nature. We just don't understand them. But I have to believe God fully understands them, the entirety of nature, and the nature of spiritual realms. Well, in the same way we see Jesus acting in the Gospels, sometimes he reveals a different part of his nature, of his reality. It's beyond our comprehension. It's a window into and through his humanity, into his full divinity. That is his unique nature. And every once in a while, people who are used to same old, and things happening the way they always expect them to, every once in a while, those people who follow him are giving different lenses to see into his lucidity, his reality, which is different. Just like people getting glasses on, everything comes into focus. Those of us that wear eyewear correction, it's like we may wake up in the morning, things are blurry, we put our glasses on and we can see. And for his disciples, it might be a little bit that way. For Jesus' disciples, they don't really understand who he is or what he is doing or where these miracles come from. And every once in a while, the spiritual glasses go on, the lens brings things into sharp focus, and they can see. And that reminds me very much of Luke chapter 9, when some of his disciples went up with Jesus on a mountain to pray. Starting in verse 28, we read, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep." I love the way that the gospel writers phrase things. They fell asleep on the job. I mean, they're just snoozing over there. They're taking a nap. Luke is very generous here when speaking of them. They were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they wanted a nap. Okay, they are still a little awake, but they're groggy. I apologize to Peter and John here. They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Probably since they were groggy, a little fuzzy, like, what is that over there? What is that luminescence over there? Why are there two luminescent beings standing with Jesus who now is in his glory? So Peter wakes up, he kind of comes to his senses, and just as these two figures were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not really knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days, told no one of anything, any of the things they had seen. So Peter and John and James get much more than they expected out of this. The disciples get much more than they expected out of this trip up the mountain. They think they're going hiking. They think maybe, well, Jesus is going to pull us away. Maybe we're the inner circle here. We're going to get some special teachings. Maybe he's going to tell us in this coming kingdom who the prime minister is going to be. Like, who's going to be the treasurer? Who's going to be the CEO? Maybe that's what's going on here. And they get a lot more than they are bargaining for. Instead, they see not just Jesus transform, but Moses and Elijah in glory, Luke says, talking to him. This is not same old, same old. They have new lenses. They are seeing a reality that is not their everyday reality. They're increasingly aware that stuff happens around Jesus, but this takes things to a whole new level. The church fathers have a few things to say about this passage. One remarked that Peter probably thought this was the kingdom of God being revealed, like this is the moment. God's kingdom is arriving. It's being inaugurated in full now. Like, what is going on here? Another church father noticed that Moses and Elijah are there, probably representing the law and the prophets. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah's a famous prophet who was taken up to heaven. So Jesus is demonstrating that he is incorporating, but also transcending and perhaps embodying the law and the prophets in who he is. These are Jesus' peers here. Actually, they are something of his peers. They are in his fellowship. And it's like Moses and Elijah are handing him the baton of the law and the prophetic tradition. They're saying, this is your inheritance, Jesus. Now, that's some of the theology, okay? Let me ask you this. What would be your reaction if you were up there on that mountain? If you saw something like that, would you be shocked? Would you be awed? Would you be confused? Maybe would you be rubbing your eyes? Would you be skeptical? Would you be like, what's somebody put something in that water I just drank a little bit ago? What is going on here? It seems like a stretch that we could easily believe in a world where these things could happen. Human brains don't like lack of explanation. We don't like that. It causes what's called cognitive dissonance. It's like our elderly friends who are waking up in the care homes and completely lucid after years of dementia. We go, what is that? We don't understand it. It causes cognitive dissonance. And I think because of this, there's a temptation when we go to Jesus in the gospel to think, well, okay, we're entering into the Bible world now. It's a little bit like Disney where magical things happen, but that stuff doesn't happen in real life. It happens in the Bible. Like Jesus just sort of flips a magic switch, but you know that stuff doesn't happen in real life. Just sort of substitute Jesus for Tinkerbell a little bit. I mean, more powerful Tinkerbell, but nonetheless, it's sort of magic. It's a magical way of thinking. And yet, again, I want to go back to the idea that whenever we're in Scripture, we're also in the world of nature. We might call it supernature because it's a nature beyond us, but it's a nature that God understands. It's a nature that Jesus understands and comprehends, and they know how to make it work in ways that we don't know how to make it work. And that's tough for us because that world of supernature, or what we call the supernatural, it's not supernatural to God, it's just natural. We can't see it. And again, human brains don't like that. Now, in this world, there are things that I can see that I can't see, but I can determine exist from their effects. If I put something in the microwave too long, I can't see the radiation in the microwave. But if I put something in there too long, certainly I will see the effects of the microwave. My Wi-Fi, we have Wi-Fi in this room right now. I can't see it, but if I pick up my phone and I can measure it with a signal meter, I can say, oh, there's Wi-Fi in this room, but I can't see it. There's a lot that exists that we can't see. And there's a lot that happens that we can't understand. It doesn't mean it's magic. It doesn't mean it's a one-off. It just means it's beyond us. Donald Hoffman is a professor at UCLA. He is the author of The Case Against Reality, Why Evolution Hid the Truth from Our Eyes. Hoffman is a very serious scientist. He does not believe the physical world we see and hear and touch, this one, he does not believe that is the most accurate version of reality at all. He believes human beings have evolved to experience the world as we do because this version of perceiving through our senses helps us survive, not because it is the truest or most accurate or complete version of reality. After all, if we heard every radio station at once or saw every bit of the spectrum of light, our brains would be overwhelmed. So he said the brain has evolved to decide what is important to experience and what to present to us as reality. Now, his theories are kind of complicated, but he believes he has very strong mathematical proof of this. And the analogy he offers about his understanding of reality is the icon of a file on your computer desktop. He writes, "The color of the icon is not the true color of the file. The shape and location of the icon are not the true shape and location of the file. Indeed, the file has no color or shape, and the location of its bits in the computer is irrelevant to where," I'm paraphrasing a little bit, "the icon on the desktop. Representing the nature of the file," all the ones and zeros, "is not the aim of that little picture. Its job is to hide it, to spare you the tiresome details on transistors, voltages, magnetic fields, logic gates, binary codes, all that stuff." He says, you pay good money for an interface to hide all that complexity, all that truth, which would interfere with the task at hand. Yet none of us would say, oh, that file doesn't exist. We would just say, our understanding of it looks like a little folder on something I look at the square screen thingy. But we wouldn't say it doesn't exist or that it's magic. We would just say it's a little bit beyond my brain to comprehend it. Well, as you can imagine, his ideas are controversial, but they're not silly. There's a lot of science behind it. And the problem is, as I read Hoffman, he can't tell us anything meaningful about what this true reality is. The ones and zeros behind the icon, so to speak, of reality. But here, the good news is, we have the scriptures to say, this life is real, this reality is real, but there are realer realities, namely the spiritual realm. And it's not magic, and it's not Disney when Jesus is transfigured. He is transfigured into a part of his reality which is normal and natural for him. That is a base reality that exists alongside this one. So maybe in these moments, Scripture is reminding us that we one day and occasionally get to see beyond the icons of everyday life, the regular same old, to catch a glimpse into another reality, a deeper reality. The disciples experienced it. What if we could learn to experience it? What if we could learn to experience it? When my son Levi was a lot younger, sometimes we would go on trips, and just to make sure everybody's engaged and having fun, we would play games at a family. And during one trip a couple years ago, we were staying at a hotel, and for fun, I explained to Levi very seriously and somberly that this hotel was full of secret agents and that they had an underground headquarters and that we should be on the lookout for signs that these agents were conducting an operation, perhaps spying on us. I'm not sure if I ever decided what we should do once we caught the agents, but we didn't get that far in the game. We started the game, and so I would point to things like satellite dishes on the roof. See, they're communicating to headquarters with those satellite dishes. And there was this long wall in the lobby where there was a free breakfast bar on the entire span of the wall. And I explained to Levi that at night when everyone was asleep, the whole wall rotated around. And on the other side were agents sitting at their computers talking into their headsets. Behind them was a big control room for the whole spying operation. So we played this game during our trip and tried to pick out all the agents around us. We'd see somebody walking past us in the hall kind of seriously and say, "Agent, that's an agent." Truth be told, Levi was not 100% buying into all this. But something in the elevator did work in my favor in selling this story. We stepped into an elevator with a front and a rear exit. Clearly, the patrons of the hotel were only supposed to use the front. And each floor looked the same when the doors opened. You know, we'd see the same table in the, you know, in the hallway, and the same carpet, the same wallpaper, same wall with the directional signs, just different numbers on them. And each floor as we stop, hotel stuff, right? But during one stop on the way down, the rear door opened, and everything in there was white. People in uniforms were bustling around. There were loud machines. People were running around with carts, sounding hurried, yelling over the din of the machines. I said, "I see. I told you. There's a secret operation going on in this hotel. We weren't supposed to see this." Our whole family got a good smile out of that, and we all started laughing. I think the hotel called that particular secret operation the laundry room. But I was vindicated in that alongside of the facade of the hotel that the guests were allowed to see, there was another operational reality existing alongside it. And I suspect that is literally true of our reality. There is a very real spiritual world that exists alongside this one. That's the elevator door that opened up for Peter and James and John on the mountain. What if it could open up for us? What Luke's story teaches us is instead there is this ongoing spiritual realm that always exists right alongside this one. It's not far away, instead of this same old, same old. And here Jesus, in our passage for today, simply revealed it. And he's simply giving disciples a window into his deeper nature, into his powerful presence. And this cloud is there. As I was reading it today, I thought, when the Old Testament temple was dedicated, there was such a cloud in the place. Same idea, this cloud of glory fills the place that the priest can't even minister. And this sounds like that same cloud, the presence of God, was on that mountaintop. And the glory and the power of that presence was reflected on the disciples. The disciples experienced it. I was thinking this week, how can we cultivate this awareness, an awareness of this spiritual world that God has made? How can we cultivate that? Well, we can begin to be open to God's presence and glory all around us. Worship, which we're doing together today, prayer, song, Christian meditation, Lectio Divina. It's really about honing our spiritual senses, cultivating our ability to see and hear. And you'll be surprised as you cultivate your spiritual sense of that other, that nature beyond our nature. You'll be surprised what you experience. Once we learn to be quiet, once we learn to rescue our senses from the overload of modern life and noise and overstimulation, we may see things and life a little differently. Note that these disciples had to be completely removed from regular life, from their fishing and what to do with the fish and who to sell to and all that. They had to be removed from all that stuff, mending their nets and dealing with family members, extended family members. Some may be ill, some may be high maintenance, whatever. They had to get away from all that to go up on the mountain with Jesus. And that is a part of cultivating our spiritual senses, to be extracted from the same old, so that we can be present for God to present to us a new reality. So it's about slowing down. It's about being present in the moment. And when we become newly aware of what is really around us that we never noticed, we'll find that there is more to reality than we ever knew. The challenge is to cultivate awareness so we catch a glimpse of God's glory that is transformational. I want to say that again. The challenge is to cultivate our awareness so that we might catch a glimpse of God's glory that is always present. It's always present in some form. So a glimpse that is transformational. May we learn to experience and receive that presence, which wants to reflect on us, too, God's immense power and glory upon our lives. Are you open to it? Let's pray. Almighty God, that day, Jesus' disciples caught a deeper glimpse of a nature beyond our nature, one that is perfectly comfortable and ordinary to you. Your presence, those who have been glorified past death, who are in your presence eternally, showing up to talk to your beloved Son, to hand over the mantle of the law and the prophets, carry on Jesus' mission. And the disciples learned something very new that day. They caught a window into a reality they never knew existed. And by extension, we catch a window into that reality as well. Where might the back elevator door to another reality open for us this week? Maybe it'll be a moment of silence, a moment where we got away to be quiet, a moment of prayer. Speak to us in your still small voice. Give us a glimpse into your beauty and your glory this week, O God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.